Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Most Jewish comedians recount the Jewish stereotypical mother as an overly protective mom who reminds her son of the activities of daily living. You don't call. You don't write. You're too thin. You need to find yourself a nice girl. Oy vey, why don't you call more? Am I dead or something? Eat. Look at you. You need a haircut. Are they feeding you over there? Who taught you to dress away? I know it wasn't your mother. You need to eat and find a good girl. Didn't I ever teach you that? Perhaps this all came from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses mothers the entire nation of Israel. He's kind of like a mother hen here pecking at them. All of this repetition, you might even say nagging them, reminding is a nicer way to say it, would serve to reinforce those very important truths. The welfare of the entire nation would, after all, depend on remembering what Moses said. After all, where do you think those Jewish mothers got it from? In chapter 13, Moses' theme of only worshiping Yahweh continues. This is taken from the very first command as, remember, his second sermon followed those Ten Commandments. So in this command, we're at, have no other gods before me. And the specific focus of the chapter is on false prophets. And there are three sections to keep in mind while you're reading. The first section, verses 1 through 5, tell you not to believe anyone who tells you to follow other gods. Verses 6 through 11, the second section, tell them nobody's to be spared if they do this. And they were to be no respecter of persons with this rule. I mean, even if your dog tells you to worship other gods, it's time to put old Yeller down. Besides, you've got bigger problems. You just killed a talking dog. You could have been rich. Seriously, though, the emphasis is upon your close friends and family. And Moses tells them it doesn't matter who it is. In section 2, they need to be put to death because that is a capital offense. Or as they'd say in an old Western, that there's a hanging offense in these here parts. And the third section, verse 12, to the finish of the chapter, tells them how to deal with a town, an entire city, that worships pagan gods. It's obvious that Moses is not messing around here. If you remember the detestable practices of the pagan gods, you understand what was at stake. If they started following those gods, soon they'd be killing their own children and offering them at the altars of pagan gods. And it almost sounds impossible to say, but possibly even worse things. Besides, Moses knows that it's better to leave one corpse in the dust rather than thousands. He'd seen that before when Balaam turned the children of Israel to pagan worship, and in one day, 25,000 Israelites died. Verse 1 through 3 says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and the prophet says, hey, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and, quote, let us worship them, unquote, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether or not you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commandments and obey him. Serve him. Hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you away from the Lord your God, the one you were commanded to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. Like I said, God's not messing around here. And to show it in verse 6 through 11, he tells him, it doesn't matter if these people come from your own family. Stone them dead, hang them high, leave their butt in the sand. And lastly, verses 12 through 18, the remaining section, are about entire towns that have gone after pagan gods. Did this seem out of place? Does it even seem relevant today? Think of all the millions today stuck in cults claiming to be following after Jesus. The problem is, cults don't follow the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Mormons has a couple of wives, a pack of kids, came from the planet Kolob, and has Satan as a brother. Doesn't sound very much like the Jesus you and I know. The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses is, on the other hand, only a lesser God, a mighty God, as they like to say, created by the one and only Almighty God to help us out and show us kind of what he was talking about. The problem is the God of the Bible is an Almighty God who is three persons in one, the Trinity. When we go picking and choosing what we do and don't want to believe out of the Bible, we actually become guilty of following a false God or a pagan deity. Millions of people have been deceived by these religions that claim that the followers of the Christian faith are deceived and damned. Of course, neither faith believes in hell, neither the Jehovah's Witnesses nor the Mormons. However, Christians do. The stakes are high. And neither one of these cults believes in the cross as the place where our sins are paid for. Both of these religions teach that Jesus came to show us the way, but we've pretty much got to get there ourselves. That's the very thing that Paul the Apostle condemned on the part of the circumcision group in the book of Galatians as being enough to damn you to hell for eternity. Because, well, after all, trusting in yourself isn't trusting in Christ. In other words, not trusting in Christ completely is not trusting in Christ at all. Today we might want to treat this as, oh, it's no big deal. But that's not how Moses felt, and it's certainly not how Paul felt. Maybe we should go back into the scripture and pay close attention to how God reveals himself and how he wants to be believed in. You see, these cults do what Walter Martin called stuffing the skin of the truth with a lie. And it's more than enough to keep people trapped into bondage to a religion of trusting in their own good works to get them to heaven. Ever wonder why those people in the ties handing out magazines are down at the beach or the park instead of playing softball or enjoying the sand and the sea in their swim trunks? I know no one calls them swim trunks, just your G-ma. Well, the reason they're down there doing that is because it's busy work earning your way to heaven, and they're just barely going to make it. They're working hard and hardly making it, but if they work hard enough, they just might make God happy enough to let them into heaven. It's the same reason that young Mormons are peddling their bicycles door to door. For 2 years, they earn some good credit towards getting to heaven for spreading their faith. But the truth is, when they die and stand before God, it'll be a different God than the one that the Book of Mormon told them about. It'll be the God of the Bible. It's important that we understand, therefore, who God really is, because until the end of time, people will continue to make up other gods and tell others to follow that phony deity. Oh, and by the way, don't go killing any cultists. Deuteronomy 13 was written for this people at that time. This was a command for the people of Israel in the land of Canaan thousands of years ago. That's not actually how we deal with him anymore. You see, the God of the Bible gave us the Bible so we can read it and correct those who are in error. If you need help defending the God of the Bible against the arguments of the cultists, check out the Christian Research Institute at equip.org. And read your Bible, make sure you know what you believe, and help show them the God of the Bible as he reveals himself. Read Deuteronomy chapter 13 today, and as you do, thank God that we don't have to kill cultists today. Instead, we get to convert them.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.